soldier's fatigues, not because I am an American vet. I am not. And I honor those vets immensely, and so just to wear this is an honor, even though I don't have really I'm not supposed to in a sense, but I'm wearing it for the visual effect today, because we're talking about a sermon series we're calling The Fight. This is where we're going to be teaching about what the Bible talks about as a fight that we're in. And so think about it this way. There is forces at work in this world wanting to control and dominate the whole world and or nations within the world or people of the world, which includes you as well as me. And so we are, in effect, in a fight. And I would say that this is a global and cosmic fight in the sense of which every person is engaged in some way. Although it might be that most people around the globe don't even realize that they are in a fight for their lives. I want us to learn over the period of several weeks that it is especially true that we as followers of Jesus Christ are soldiers in this fight. And we represent a cause, and it's the cause of truth. It's the cause of God. It's the cause of the creator of our lives. It's the cause of the true ruler of the world, the cause of the one who will judge the whole world one day. And you, as the Bible represents you, if a follower of Jesus Christ, are like a soldier. Like a soldier. Soldiers, they use that metaphor, that terminology, because people in the day the Bible was written understood what a soldier was. They were dressed in a certain garb. They were dedicating their lives in a certain way. And so, friends, we are too as followers of Jesus according to the Bible. So, in this series, I want us to gain an understanding about the fight that we are in for our lives. We need to understand it so that we can engage it and win that fight. Okay? And so we're going to look at a weapon today that was a very powerful weapon that our Lord Jesus Christ used in the fight and that he wants us to use in the fight. But before I do that, we want to look at four aspects of this fight that we find in the Bible. And so follow with me. If you want to follow along with the handout notes, I'd encourage, invite you to do that. Number one, those who follow Christ are engaged in a good fight. A good fight. And so look at what the Bible says. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you, and I've emphasized it here, fight the good fight. Notice that. This is a good fight. And in toward the end of the same letter in which that Paul, the church planter, writes to Timothy, he's training and he's left in charge as an evangelist pastor. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. And on your notes there, you'll find an additional verse, and I'll read it, and you can follow along if you're there. It says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And this is, again, that Paul, the church planter, as he writes another letter to Timothy, but he's sharing about his closing days. He can see the end. And he's being poured out like a drink offering, which is a sacrificial offering. At the time has come for my departure, he says. And look what he says. I have fought the good fight. Boy, don't we want to be able to say that at the end of our days when we're ready to depart, that we fought the good fight. Now, I'm just trying to emphasize good for a minute here. He says, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And look what it goes on to say there in your notes. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This fight isn't just a fight that Paul wanted Timothy to fight. It's a fight that is for all followers of Christ to fight. And we're ones that would long for the second coming of Jesus, aren't we? Somebody say yes. We will long for that just like he does and just like others do. We are looking forward to that crown of righteousness when that day comes, because we have fought the good fight. Some fights, let's face it, are not good. And they're to be avoided. In junior high school, I was walking home. This is in University Place, Washington, across the athletic fields. And I saw two large groups of high schoolers. High school was located right near the junior high school. I was walking home and I saw these two groups, and they were headed across the fields toward a wooded area, on the edges of the athletic fields. And I thought, I wonder what's going on. So I decided to follow those two groups. Come to find out, as we followed and went into the woods, they made a ring. As I learned, a ring for a fight to take place. And two guys, and in our day, we called these different groups. Ones were the jocks, and the others were the stoners. Okay, so that's just the way they called them in those days. And you had two groups here, the jocks and the stoners, and each one had a representative that was going to fight in the ring that they had made. And I was pretty innocent about fights, guys. Okay? I didn't realize that people go this, I was just junior high, kind of wet behind the ears still. And all of a sudden, these guys went at it, and there were fists and feet flying at each other. And I was just at the edge of this going, what's going on? What are they doing? Why are they doing that? And they were banging each other. It didn't last much more than a minute, and one guy got a fist in and broke the other guy's nose. And there was blood gushing all over the place. And now for me, watch this, I'm going, whoa, what's going on? And there was, all the screaming about, get him here. And then all of a sudden it was about, hey, somebody get something. He's bleeding all over. And somebody got a towel, and they were just like, oh, man, there's damage here. I walked home the rest of the way home there. I was sick to my stomach over watching a bad fight. Most fights are not good, friends. Most fights are not righteous. Most fights are really to be avoided. That's the wisdom of conflict and even warfare. Obviously, in our world, there are some terrible aggressors, some evil despots, some empires that need to be stopped. And so, friends, there are righteous wars, from my point of view, that guys and gals have to get in garb like this and go out and defend your ability to meet like this and to believe like you might believe today and to go home and take care of your children and grandchildren without the fear of somebody breaking through and taking you and your stuff and your family into some kind of slavery. So there's righteous or good wars that have to be fought. Unfortunately, that's just the case. And here, God commands us to fight the fight of faith. And now it's not just a fight of faith, it's a good fight of faith. Take note of that. Those who follow Christ are engaged in a good fight. Number two, out of these four quick looks at understanding what it means to be in the fight of faith today. So this is a spiritual fight. Those who follow Christ are engaged in a spiritual fight. And here's a verse we'll look at in a couple of weeks more closely, but look at it quickly today with me. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual fight. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so the fight is different. It's not just a good fight, it's a spiritual fight. It's not a fight of fists and feet. It's a spiritual fight here. And so our weapons and our training, our enemy may be different. And so we'll talk more about that in the ensuing teachings that we'll have over the coming weeks. And so number three, let's look at number three. Those who follow Christ are engaged in a good, a spiritual, and a fight for the faith. A fight for the faith. Jude, verse 3 says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." I felt I had to urge you to contend. Now, this word contend is an intense word. It's a combatant term. They had to contend for, to fight for, and defend the faith that was once for all entrusted. It goes on, and you won't see this on the screen, but let me share. The next verse says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." And so the contending for the faith here had especially to do with protecting the doctrine, protecting the teachings, protecting the true understanding of the faith, and not letting that become corrupt. And that indeed is a necessity for fighting the good fight, for being in the fight really for our lives. It's a fight for your life, this fight, this good fight, spiritual fight, a fight for the faith. Now there's a language here that comes up in these descriptions. It's urgent obligation language. That it's a duty to fight. That's what we understand here. Even this word contend contains that. And so both Timothy and Jude's listeners, the ones who received the letter of Jude, are reminded that the ministry of taking the gospel message, of sharing the word of God to other people, is not a matter of trivial importance. This is what we do at the branch. What we do in churches is not trivial. Okay, when we get to that and do the Christian thing, we can fit that in here and there. No, this is a matter of supreme importance. In fact, it's an order we see here from the very commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. It's an order from a commander-in-chief. And if you're a veteran, you know what the orders were like. You just didn't mess with those orders. You obeyed them. You honored them. They were not trivially given to us. They were ones that we needed to adhere to. And so look at this next scripture with me, which kind of just blasts right out to us this idea that each one of us could be garbed just like I am today, except for the sake of the fight we're in the global and even cosmic dimension, the fight for the faith. "Suffer hardship with me," Timothy was told, "as a good soldier," there it is, "a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." And perhaps those of you who are vets would understand that better than maybe the rest of us, because you've been a soldier. You've been someone who's been under orders and command. And you know what it meant to live the life of military service apart from the life of civilian living. That's the idea we need to get across to ourselves with regard to this. And so Timothy is to engage the enemies. He's not to entangle himself as much with the things of this life, but to be make himself aware, and along with him, we too, of the enemy that's out there, the enemy that's the accuser, Satan, his principalities and his powers, the enemy of sin, the enemy of the lusts of the flesh, the enemy of the world, the enemy of people in it that are doing wrong things, of the great fight of afflictions that we must endure and persevere in. And especially with those who might teach about God wrongly, falsely. Again, we're here to make Jesus known to the growing number of people out here who are uninformed, underinformed, or simply misinformed about who Jesus is. And sometimes that misinformation gets, you know, spread, and people have false understandings. And if they start to teach those, it can become very, very dangerous. And that was a reason to fight the good fight of faith. Let's look at the fourth understanding before we go on to this amazing weapon that we have, that Jesus used powerfully, that we will use too. It's the very foundation for our fight. It's what allows us to be able to win the fight for our lives in many ways. And so here's the fourth one. Those who follow Christ are engaged in a fight that requires faith and a good conscience. Look again with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. In accordance with the prophecies, Paul says, according with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that would be Timothy. Prophecies were those things that God was sharing about what Timothy must do with the gospel. Here are the things that you're to do. It's like the scriptures being just shared orally at the time. Prophecies previously made concerning you, that by those prophecies, by them, notice what it says, you fight the good fight. And then he goes on and follows it up with these words. Fighting the good fight, we get some insight. Keeping faith and a good conscience. Keeping faith and a good conscience. Hold on to those words. Look what it goes on to say. Which some have rejected. Some have rejected faith and a good conscience and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Friends, God's work always requires people to take a step of faith. It took a step of faith to start or to launch this church. It took a step of faith for some of you that are here to become part of the launch team of this new church. It took a step of faith for some of you to start to travel and journey with this new church, didn't it? Somebody say yes. I was like, who are these people? You know? And it took a step of faith to come and visit. And some of you may be brand new or returning visitors to this church. You're following through on, you know, some impressions you have from God. Some of the things that you know it's right to do. You know it's good to gather with people that are trying to follow God, the followers of Jesus. We draw strength, we gain from those gatherings. So, but we must always take a step of faith as we would follow God. It's just required, the fight, the step of faith. It's really required of us if we think about it. So God promised, think about this, the Israelites, the promised land. You guys are going to be able to go in there and take the promised land, and it's filled with, you know, these monster grapes and all this wonderful. It's already set up for you. You just got to go in and take it. And so they just kind of marched in one day and started to set up shop in the promised land. Well, we know that's not true. In fact, what did God require? He required that, okay, I got this for you guys, but do you trust me? It took a step of faith, and they actually had to go in and fight the battles to inherit the promised land. We all have that responsibility to follow through on the faith in God, trusting in His power and His grace, His provisions, to take those steps to receive the blessings that God has for us. We must fight the fight, the good fight, the spiritual fight, the fight for the faith. We must fight and keep the faith and a good conscience. So each week here, we're going to have fun, okay? We're going to dig into a section of Scripture that uses a fight, struggle, warfare, contest theme. the stuff that makes it hard to sometimes read, that, oh, I got to do that, that sounds harder to do. Yeah, we're going to dig into that. We're going to uncover some of what that's there. And each week, I'm going to dress like a warrior or an athletic warrior to add some visual impact, because you'll remember more of what I look like probably than what I say after you leave here. I'm sorry, but it's just kind of the way it goes. Visual impact, can that help? I think it can for us, and so allow me to do that, even though sometimes I'm not the authentic soldier in our military life, but I'm trying to impact us with the idea that I am a soldier for Jesus, and so are you. So are you, and you have to fight the good fight. And so each week we're going to do that. We're going to explore some strategies that God equips us to use to win the fight for our lives. And the bottom line is, we want to build a faith that overcomes. We're going to overcome the world. We're going to overcome all those things in life that tend to drive us down, that tend to sink us, that tend to try to shipwreck us. We're going to overcome by our faith, okay? And we're going to win. We're going to win that fight. That's the goal that God has for us. That's why he gives us, in my belief, these scriptures. And so look again with me at this scripture here, keeping faith and a good conscience. Notice that. Keeping faith and a good conscience. But go back up a couple lines. In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. And these were prophecies that came from prophetic people at the time who were giving God's word orally. They were just like, we would be reading it today. They're giving it. This is what you are to do. Here's what God is about. Here's what you're to do in response to that. Timothy, that by them, by those scriptures, by that word of God, you are to fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. Okay? So just kind of understand that. So here's what I want you to know today. There's this incredible thing called the scriptures that we have in our hands today. We call it the Word of God. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It is a weapon that we have. It's a two-edged sword. It's incredible, powerful. It's a powerful sword, both defensively for us as well as offensively, in the sense of helping people to know God, helping people to know the right way. This is the Bible. Jesus prayed on his night before he would be crucified to protect them by the truth. And he was talking about not just his disciples that he had trained up, those 12 guys. He was talking about those, as he prayed for, those who would come to God through their ministries, all the way down even to us today. Protect them by the truth. But then the next few words are interesting. Thy word is truth. What we have in our hands today, we call them our Bibles, we call it the Word of God. I'm going to use the term Scripture because Scripture puts fight in the fight for your life. Scripture puts fight in the fight for your life. Now just hear me out on this. If you don't, engage the Scripture very much in your life, I want you to know. I want to plead with you to engage it more because it will put fight in the fight for your life. It's absolutely critical for your life that you would follow the Scripture, engage the Scripture, know the Scripture as much as you can, continue to grow in the Scripture because you're going to grow in the knowledge of God. You're going to grow in knowing Jesus. You're going to become an active, soldier in his army, and you're going to win the war, not just for your life, but perhaps for many others. Look what the Bible says. For we... though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, we don't go out and fist fight everybody, browbeat them into conversion. Nothing about Christianity is forced on anybody. I hope you've never been forced the Word of God down your throat. Eat this or else. That's not the way of Christianity. It's not the way of God who gave us a free will. We wouldn't want to do that with our kids and God as he doesn't want to do it to his children. And all of you are children of God. And so we don't war according to the flesh. For, look what it says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is a great war of philosophy, friends. Great war of truth. This is a war that, you know, will one day, you know, come to terms with it if we don't understand it or take note or engage it properly today. We will. And so Scripture puts fight in the fight for your life. Scripture is this chief weapon. I believe the Bible gives us this over and over again to understand God, the revelation of God. We have it in verbally written down in black and white. That's what God entrusts for us, and we have that to depend on. So Scripture puts fight in the fight for your life. How? Scripture will strengthen my faith. You know, if I don't eat for a few days, rarely happens, by the way, but if I don't, I get lethargic. I get weak. And some start to think, you're more now malnourished than you normally look, Dave. You know? And so I says, okay, I got to eat then. I got to eat more than just once a week. If all you get from, you know, to strengthen your faith, to get Scripture is just here on this day a week, I would suspect you might get lethargic some point during the middle of the week. You might, you know, get a little weak. And the cure, though, for this malnourishment is to take in God. Take in His Word. Scripture will put fight in the fight for your life. Scripture will make you strong. It will strengthen your faith. We every month put out a Bible reading. You know, some of you still, you know, take out the book. That's what I do. Others of you can go online. You can get the same Bible reading plan through our app or on our website. There's a zillion other plans out there. Mike, I don't, you know, just to do something, but take in a little bit of God's Word a day is what I'd first and foremost recommend to anybody. Just a little bit. A little bit every day is better than a bunch once a week, in my opinion. So just take it in. You'll find you will be strengthened. Your faith will grow, and you'll have the muscles of faith developing because you're taking in God's Word. When Jesus was in the fight, He was in the fight. When He was on the earth, He was in the fight. And right when He was going to launch His ministry, oh, the people couldn't wait. Because here was the Redeemer. He was the one that was going to come and free us, the Savior King. But Jesus had a big fight right out of the chute, right out of His ministry chute. Remember? He was tempted after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. He was tempted by the master, most evil, despot, terrorist that's ever walked the planet, the devil. And Jesus pulled out His chief weapon. It is written. It is written. It is written. And down went Satan. And Jesus won that fight that day and went on to win the final war for us. And so, if you're under attack, when you're in the fight, use the primary weapon that Jesus used. It's Scripture. Scripture will put fight in the fight for your life because it will strengthen your faith and it will construct a good conscience. It will construct a good conscience. Scripture will construct a good conscience in me and you. This is really important. And as I dealt with this a little bit more this week, I wanted to make sure we captured this understanding of conscience. Throughout his administration, Abraham Lincoln was a president under fire. Talk about some years of fighting in the United States of America at the time of Abraham Lincoln, the time of the Civil War. Oh my. And though he knew he would make errors of office, he resolved to never compromise his integrity. So strong was this resolve that he once said, and I quote, "I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me." that friend down inside of each of us, I would say, could be called our conscience. Our conscience. Abraham Lincoln wanted to have a clear, a clean, a good conscience. Regardless of what other people thought of him, he needed that. I think we can all identify to some degree already with this idea of conscience. Conscience can be defined as a moral awareness which induces a mental anguish or feelings of guilt when violated, or feelings of pleasure and well-being when our actions, thoughts, and words are in conformity with our value system. The conscience, you see, is a servant to one's value system. We all have a value system. And if we have an immature or weak value system, then our conscience will be weak. The value system of a follower of Jesus Christ would come from the Bible, from truths in the Bible, from an understanding of the Christ's way. It would be from what we know of Jesus would be our value system. And if we have a weak or immature knowledge and understanding, then we're going to have a weak conscience, likely. If we have a fully informed value system, we'll have a strong sense of right and wrong. We'll be able to discern better, and they will have a conscience that will be very sensitive toward things that we would do that would be wrong. When I was growing up at University Place, my brother and I had this boyhood friend, and he was a little older than us, and he would often pilfer out of the stores. He would take big 33 record albums, and sometimes he'd ask me how he got away with that, but he did. He'd also take some candy and different things. But one day, he told us that he took a flag, American flag, off a pole from a residence at night. And he took us into his bedroom and he showed us it, and he had it on his bed. It's like a bedspread, American flag. Wow. Put it on his wall sometimes. And then he read in the newspaper that the owner of that flag in that home appealed to whoever took the flag. Would they consider bringing it back? Because that was a flag that was given to the family at the death of their son in Vietnam. And so my friend later said to us, I took the flag back. His conscience got to him. There's enough good conscience in there that he couldn't, he was sensitive enough to a family that had lost someone in the war. Take that back. Conscience has been described as an internal warning system, like an airliner that has an internal warning system that serves to warn the pilot when they're too low or in danger of stalling. The conscience is a spiritual warning system that warns us if we're veering off God's intended path. A compass is like that. Of course, it makes correction for us if we're traveling or need to get somewhere and we might be lost. But the compass works best, as I understand it, with an accurate map. And the accurate map in our lives, friends, is the Bible and the conscience. Be like the compass. And so we must remember that a person's conscience it needs to be properly trained and instructed so that they can't do evil and think it's good. And so what happens to the conscience, unfortunately, is people can violate their conscience. They can defile their conscience. They can sear their conscience. They can start to grow cold toward God. They can move away from God over time. And this base of knowledge of right and wrong, of what's true and false, is all of a sudden blurred. And so the conscience is not sharp. It doesn't know the right and wrong like that. And the pain of doing something wrong isn't there. You see, pain, friends, is a gift from God to help us to stay on the right path, to adhere to the truth that we know of. And that's what the conscience is supposed to do. But a seared conscience has been likened to like a leprosy. And that leprosy of the soul. And a leprosy is this disease that destroys the nerve ending. So a person can no longer feel that pain as a gift from God that can warn us of danger. And so you have a conscience. God has given to each one of us a conscience, and we must construct it through the Scripture so that our conscience can be good, so that it can allow us to truly honor right and wrong. And when we are tempted or tested to do that which would not be in alignment with God's best, would not honor Him, and would serve to actually hurt, endanger, and destroy our lives, that conscience is there to guide us back. It's not about the feelings. It would be about feelings based on fact. It would be the conscience based on the facts of the Scripture, the right and wrong that God has given us to have in our hands. And so, friends, this is what we want in order to, you know, win the fight for our lives. It's so important that our conscience be good, it be clean. How does that work? When we first come to Christ, we first come to God, when we understand there is a truth that's absolute, that there is right and there is wrong, and we say, God, I surrender to You, and because we understand that we have some guilt associated with having done Him wrong, as well as perhaps other people, we convert, we say we're sorry, we're repentant, and we say, I don't want to do that again. And we trust then in God. We call that faith. And we turn from the way against God. We call that repentance. We unite with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We call that baptism. And we start to walk brand new again because our conscience has been made clean. It's been purged. The guilt has been taken away because Jesus died on the cross to take our sin away, to pay the penalty for that sin so that that God would be just in punishing the sin, which He did on the cross in Jesus Christ, and yet we would be guiltless, and our consciences would be made clean. The Bible says it this way: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Isn't God awesome? You and I, we have the ability to have faith and to exercise that, and we have this conscience that could keep us on course, that we wouldn't shipwreck. That's the biblical imagery. We wouldn't have shipwreck in our faith. Thank God for your conscience. We're going to turn to a time of response. And it might be that you're right now wanting to respond, and there's these connection cards we have at our tables. Look on both sides of that. If you need to respond, if you want to say something to me, I'll see those. I would love to have a response from you. If you'd like to give that, you can check boxes. And then wait, that's one response. There's another response you can have today, and that's to take communion. We offer it every Sunday. We encourage it for all who are following Christ and have an intention to follow Christ in their lives. Remember what He did for you. Remember that He gave up His life for your life. He won the great war against the devil. He won the great war against the enemy of death. And we just need to follow Him. But there's a requirement. We must fight the good fight that we have to fight. And so take communion. I'd encourage you to do so as you remember what Christ has done for you. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we just bow in Your awesome presence. Oh God, we are so blessed as a people that follow You, that live in this country, and we have models, of course, of men and women that have given their lives all through our history to secure liberty for our lives to live. But ultimately, we have Jesus Christ, our liberator, who's liberated us from our own sin and the penalty of eternal punishment. Oh my, thank You, oh God, for sending us the liberator. Thank You for His ultimate sacrifice that secures an eternal life for every soul who believes. We love You. Receive, oh God, our pledge today to be committed even as soldiers in the fight that's global and cosmic, and the fight that's for our own lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.